Thank you, Joanne. Beautiful hymn. Mr. Ron Edgecombe of Here and There in the World. Knowing Ron, come on up, Ron. I've known Ron for a long time, and one incident I'm reminded of is we were playing golf together one time down at Sudden Valley in Washington State, and Ron hit one of his balls into the water.
Did I?
You don't remember that?
No, I don't remember that.
And I think there's a little bit of Scottish background in him because he tried to retrieve the ball. He hung onto a branch and tried to lean into the water. The branch broke. And guess what happened?
I went in.
You went in.
I went in.
You've dried out since then.
Right.
Welcome here, brother.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here again. It's been a long time, and I love coming over to Nanaimo, not just the beautiful boat trip, but to see each and every one of you. Some of you have known, I've known for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 1960 we met at the Gideons with Dave Wood and Stan Hall, and those dear brothers are all gone home. It's great to be here. And I believe I do have a message from the Lord. Before I speak in different assemblies, because every Sunday I speak in a different assembly, I pray, and I pray, and I pray. And I've been studying a topic right now, and it's been very interesting. It's let me just see if we can get this thing working. Is this the way it works? Okay, what am I doing wrong? Okay. What am I doing wrong? Pardon? Oh, reloading it. Okay. Technology. I was preparing. Yesterday I was speaking at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, and I was preparing in the evening, and I had three valijas, suitcases to bring today. Because recently I've been studying about the tabernacle. And so I bought a tabernacle, and it's big. And I bought all the elements, and I've been going from assembly to assembly, speaking on different aspects of the tabernacle. But with my metal left hip, metal right hip, and metal knee, I left them at home. I only brought one. But we are going to talk about one aspect of the tabernacle. And I do have my projector here, and I do have my computer here, if this doesn't work, so we won't worry about that. But this morning, I'm going to be talking about the veil. I haven't talked about that yet. I've prepared about 6 or 7 or 8 messages, and I'm going to be talking about the veil of the temple. Do you know, God wanted to have communion with man. And so he met in the Garden of Eden, and he had fellowship with Adam and Eve, and it was wonderful. And they walked in the garden in the cool of the evening, and it was just wonderful. And then, of course, God gave Adam a wife, and Adam and Eve met together with God in the evening, and it was just wonderful. And that's what God wanted. But you know, something happened. Something happened. I wish something would happen here. You want to put the next one on? No, not that one, the one before. That one. Man sinned. Man was disobedient to God. And God had to punish man. And Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. Afuera. Get out of here. They had to leave because of sin. And the communion, the fellowship with God was broken. It was a terrible thing. And the interesting thing about it was that because of Adam and Eve's rebellion and because of them being expelled from the Garden of Eden, God placed a cherubim. And we can see it in the picture here. An angel guarding the Garden of Eden so Adam and Eve couldn't come back because of sin. And that communion, that lovely fellowship between God and man was broken because of sin. No, one back. Now, cherubim, I believe that's where you say it in English. These were angels. These were angels doing God's bidding, doing God's will. And they were put at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to protect the purity, the sinlessness. And here we find also, we're going to be talking about the temple. We're going to talk about the tabernacle. We're going to be talking about the cherubims that were put all around the temple, the tabernacle. And they were there to protect the purity of God. They were there to protect the holiness of God. And God placed them. Now, there was a huge curtain. A huge curtain. But you know, the tabernacle was God's design. Because in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them.'" See, God wanted to live amongst his people. Now, as you know, as I know, they were in Egypt for 400 years, slaves in Egypt, under the rule of the Egyptians. And there was no worship. They were slaves. There was no worship of the living God. They were under idolatry. They were under the suppression of the Egyptian people, and their religion was forced upon them. That's why when they got to the Mount Sinai, if you remember, and Moses went up to the mountain, what was the first thing they did? They made a golden calf. They took their earrings off and they took the necklaces off. They melted them down and made a huge calf, a huge cow, and they bowed down to it. They were idolatrous people, the children of Israel. 400 years. They had lost all recognition, all knowledge of God. So when they left, when they went from Egypt on the way to Canaan, when they left the bondage to the promised land, they spent 40 years in the desert. And God says in the Mount Sinai to Moses to build a tabernacle. And he made the plans. It was God who wanted it. God wanted a dwelling place that he could meet with his children. And as they went through the desert, God had this huge cloud by day, and they followed that cloud. This was the presence of God. This was evidence of the presence of God. And at nighttime, it was a column of fire. And when the column of fire, the column of smoke, a cloud of moved this way, they went this way. When it moved that way, they went that way. This was an evidence of the presence of God. And God used this for his people. We find that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And this protected them. If you remember, the children of Israel were left Egypt. They were crossing the Red Sea. And Pharaoh recanted of his decision to let them go. And he went after them. And the cloud of smoke went before them. They went through the Red Sea. The children of Israel passed on the other side of the Red Sea. The Egyptians arrived right in the Red Sea, and they were all drowned. This was of God. Now, this is what the temple tabernacle looked like. And if you can see that, you can see here, for instance, this is the entrance. It's going in from the east. You come to an altar. You come to a leva, you come to the holy place, and then your holiest place. Now we're going to be spending our time today mainly on this curtain. And in Acts 17:24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple, but made by hands. God wants to dwell in our hearts. This was a picture. This was a symbol. This was an illustration of what was to come. God wants to be a part of your life, and he wants to be a part of my life. And the tabernacle is a picture of what is going to happen. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." The word for dwell is literally tabernacle. Jesus is that tabernacle. Jesus wants to tabernacle amongst us. He wants to dwell amongst us. And we heard this morning a beautiful explanation of he wants to be in us. We know about him, but he wants to be part of us. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament is a picture of that. And here you can see the way it looked. God's special presence was no longer in the garden, rather it was in the tabernacle. God wanted to meet his people in the tabernacle, and that's what he wanted. God's special presence was no longer in the garden. He left the garden, but it was in the tabernacle, the most holy place, the holiest of holies. As we said, this place right here, in there, we're going to be talking about that. That's where God, notice the cloud came down. That was showing the presence of God amongst the children of Israel. And there were thousands upon thousands. And God wanted to be a part of their life. He wanted to come back into their life. They had left him. They had abandoned him. They had forgot about him. But God wanted to be a part of his people, the children of Israel. And God wants to be a part of your life and my life also. And we're going to make the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And here we are looking at the tabernacle, looking at the entrance, coming in here and going in there. When you go in the courtyard, the first thing, and we're not going to talk too much about it, you see the brazen altar. This was very interesting. And sometime, if I'm invited, I'll come back and I'll bring everything in my car and we can look at it because I have a model of it. But you know, 433 times the Bible uses the word altar. And we find it all through the Bible. And the altar was a place of slaughter. A place of sacrifice. This is where the children of Israel would come into the tabernacle. They would come in with the lamb. They would come in with the cattle. They would come in with their offering. They would come to this altar. He would put his hands on it and he would slit the throat of the animal, and the blood was sprinkled around the brazen altar. And this was an illustration that this animal was taking his place. This animal died in the place of him so he would be pleasing to God. The brazen altar, very interesting. Then after the brazen altar, you can see the people working there and going around there and putting the offering in it. It was a busy place, a place of sacrifice, a place of giving, a place of taking the animals and putting them to death. Then after that, you would come to the laver. Again, you come in, you've got the brazen altar, that's where the sacrifice, then you come to the laver. The tabernacle tent had two rooms in it. The larger one, which is called the holy place, a place of worship, not a place of sacrifice. The place of sacrifice was outside in the courtyard. This was inside. And only the priests would go there. People wouldn't go there. If you look at this picture, you'll see a lot of people there going and coming and doing and so on. But in the holy place, in the first section of the tent, there was a holy place. And then you would go through another curtain, and that was the holiest of holy, which we're going to be spending most of our time on. And that's where the priest, the high priest, went only once a year. So here's what it looked again. Please, we've got to get this in our mind. You come in, you've got the brazen altar, a place of sacrifice, a place of washing, a place of cleansing. And then the priest would go in to the holy place. And when you went in there, you would have the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. And in front of all that was a beautiful big curtain. A beautiful big curtain. And we're going to be talking about that. It was divided. It was divided by this huge curtain. But, of course, on one side here we have the priests working. Not sacrificing, but servants. Sacrifice outside, service inside. And here they would be doing all the different responsibilities they had during the day. And the three pieces of furniture, again, was the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Let's look at them just very briefly, each one of them. This is the candlestick. And of course, this is a only light in that room. There was no windows, there was no doors in that room. You go in and there was a curtain behind you. It was completely black, completely dark. There was one light, and that's the candlestick, which talks to us about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Is that not so? This is an illustration in the Old Testament about our blessed Lord, who is the light of the world. And then on the right side of that, you have the table of showbread, which talks to us about communion. This was in the inner side of the holy place. Not the holiest of holy, but the holy place. And there's 12 loaves of bread there. And as I said, it was a place of fellowship, a place of satisfaction. And that thinks of what we did this morning. We're going to be talking a little bit about that, about the bread and the wine on the table here. This is a picture of Christ again. We are fed by him. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. And the priest had the right to eat this bread. And this would make the priest satisfied. And then, of course, there was one other piece of furniture there, which is called the golden altar of incense. It wasn't sacrifice. It was a place where they would put special perfumes on there, and it would go up to God. It was a place of worshiping God. We have a place of service outside. We have a place of sacrifice outside. We have a place of service inside. And this was called the holy place. But there again, we come to the curtain. And the veil hung on four pillars of acacia wood by means of hooks. Okay. The video? Pardon? Okay. This is the veil. Only one person, once a year, would go into the holiest of holies. The Bible doesn't give us exact dimension, but some people think it was 3 to 4 inches thick. And one writer says that horses, the most powerful horses tied together, could not pull this apart. It was where God was. God was behind the veil. He was behind. Now, Wednesday, we're going to be celebrating that. I don't know if you know that. But a Wednesday is exactly, we're going to be having the fiesta. It's called the Yom Kippur. And that's when we'll be celebrating that. And no one could go through there. You couldn't worship God. You couldn't get into God. You couldn't pass that curtain. Even the priest couldn't do it. Only this high priest. And that was only once a year. In behind that veil was another piece of furniture. very interesting piece of furniture. And it was a mysterious place because nobody knew what was behind that curtain except for the high priest. And every priest knew what was in the holy place, those three pieces of furniture. But in the holiest of holies, only the high priest knew. And this was because they didn't have the permission to go there because of that curtain was there. And here we have it again. We have the courtyard. We have the brazen altar. We have the laver. You go in here, and then see, right there is the curtain we're talking about. This is the curtain. And only priests would go into here. Only the high priest would go in here. The priest, the high priest, and ordinary people would go into there. Curtain, holies of holy, and we have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was very interesting because that was the most sacred place. That's where God was. That was the presence of God. And only this high priest would go there. Now, the dimensions of that room was relatively small. That room was approximately 15 feet by 10 feet. Very small. And when you went in there was nothing in there except for the ark right there. And it had two parts to it. It had the top, and then it had the box. And it's very intriguing. The most holy place functioned as a place of worship. And it's an illustration. It's where God was. God, who is the King of Kings. And it's very important to realize that no one could get in there. You couldn't get in there. I can't get in there. But something happened. Something wonderfully happened. It was rent. Let me read you a psalm that I was going to give out this morning that's absolutely phenomenal, and I'll try to read it here. The veil is rent. It's in your hymns of worship, 121. It says, the veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace. The clouds of incense from his hands fill all the glorious place. See, the cloud of incense was from the burning outside of the curtain there that rise up to God, talks about our prayers. His precious blood is sprinkled there before and on the throne. And his own wounds in heaven declared the world that saves is done. 'Tis finished on the cross, he cried, in agony and blood. 'Tis finished now, his life is plead before the face of God. 'Tis finished, here our souls can rest, his work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. Because we're going to see that veil is split open and the priest could go in there. The high priest could go in. You and I can go in there. We can worship God in his own appointed way, Sunday by Sunday, because that veil is rent. Within the holiest of all, cleared by his precious blood, when Christ died on the cross, that's when it happened. The veil was rent. The veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. Boldly our hearts and voice will rise, his name, his blood, our plea, assured our prayers and songs of praise ascend by him to thee. We can enter the holiest of holies because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most wonderful news that I could share with you. The veil is rent, and we can go into the holiest of holies now. Can we have the next one, please? And when we go into the Holy Holy, we come to the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant rested right at the end of the Holiest of Holies. And the veil separated man from God. But because of Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, we can go into the Holiest of Holies and we can present ourselves before God. And we can get to the Ark of the Covenant only because of what Christ did. And we find that so important because now we can, Sunday by Sunday, we come and we take the bread and we take the wine and we remember the Lord. Why can we do that? Because He's the one that died for us. He's the one on the cross of Calvary. He's the one that paid the price for us. And the Ark of the Covenant was so important to the people. This is what it looked like. Very simple. And it, again, was made of gold, showing the splendor and the majesty of God Almighty. And when the high priest went in there, he went in there with sacrifices. Now, we can come in with our sacrifice, our tithes, our time, and our talents. We can offer back to God our time, our talents, and our tithing, our offerings. This is where we can do now, where before the children of Israel couldn't do that. It's called the Day of Atonement. And that day, the holy priest would go in that one day, once a year, with blood. And he would go to the mercy seat and he would sprinkle it around it for his sins and for the sins of his people. But that old covenant, the Old Testament, the law has changed. We are under the dispensation of grace and we can go into God. We don't need any of these mediators. We don't need any of these things that the children of Israel had to have. To atone for the sins of the people, Christ died for us. God set apart the special tribe, Levites, to do this. But we are chosen people. We are chosen people of God. And it's so wonderful that we can go in and we can worship God. It's so important. And it's so interesting. The word ark is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. Moses used it, and we find it here in the temple. And it was also in the final temple at the end. Here's some of the references of the ark in Scripture. The ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, the ark of the Lord God, the holy ark, ark of strength. And these are mentioned in the word of God about the ark. Now, the one thing interesting about this is that it had two parts. The mercy seat is the top part. It was actually the top or a lid. It was like a lid to the Ark of the Covenant. And inside, it was made out of pure gold also. And it had two cherubims protecting it, just like we had in the Garden of Eden, just like they had on the curtain so they couldn't go into the holies of holy. They had these two angels there. And here you can see the two angels' wings covering it. And Christ is God's presence amongst us. God is with us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And during His early ministry, Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. God came down in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived here for 33 years perfectly. He never sinned. And He took your sins and He took my sins upon His body on the cross of Calvary. Now, the mercy seat was also the a place of grace. Because inside the mercy seat, we're going to see there's three things. But today, because Christ, our great high priest, has made once for all his sacrifice, we are able to enter his presence. We can go into his presence because Jesus is that high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the one that took our place on the cross. Now inside, there was three things. We have the bud of Aaron that budded, if you remember. We have a jar of manna, and we have the Ten Commandments. This was inside that seat. And that talks to us also about the God's promise. God promised to be present upon the mercy seat. And God promises to be present in your life and my life if we only accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the important. He is the person who makes it possible for us to attain, to arrive, to be with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by being good. It's only by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy seat was kind of a portable throne carried along with poles. If you notice the poles on it, you can see the poles here. And when they moved, because this whole tabernacle was portable, and when that cloud moved, they would put everything together, they would pick it up by the poles, and they would follow the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, they would stop, they would remake the tabernacle because it was all portable, and they would have the holy place and the holiest of holies, the tent of covenant. Here are the three things. The stone tablet was the Ten Commandments written by God, by God's own hand. And it was a reminder of God's law and God's regulament. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. See, we don't have to keep the law now. We don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. We should keep the Ten Commandments as Christians, but we are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have the Ten Commandments to help us, to guide us, to direct us. But Jesus accomplished the Ten Commandments. He kept every one of the Ten Commandments. He was perfect. So when he died, because he was the only one that ever has been perfect, he died in my place, in your place. And then, of course, we have the manna. The jar of manna reminds the people of God's provision, constant provision. God provided his Son. Jesus is the bread of life. And then, of course, we have the rod confirms God's choice. So those three things were in the tabernacle. There we have again that beautiful structure in the desert. Jesus is the pillar. He directs us. He directs us day and night. And people say, well, how does God direct you, Ron? I tell them God directs us through his Bible, through the Word of God. God speaks to us. We must impregnate our mind with the Bible. We must saturate our mind with the Bible. And as we read the Bible, as we pray, God will speak to us through the Bible. Now, we can speak to God through prayer. And sometimes people say, well, but God's not been speaking to me recently. I say, well, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? It's the Word of God that speaks to us. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to speak to us. Jesus is the cloud. He is the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is that way. Jesus said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now we can go to God. We can go into the holiest of holies. The veil has been rent. It's open for us. We can go there through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus that we can attain God, that we can be made so we can see God. Seeing the cloud during the day and the column of fire during the night was a great comfort. And we have that here in the Word of God. We are so privileged today. Some people say, well, I have a hard time reading. Well, we have it on the computers. We have it on the iPads. We have it on our iPhones. We have it on CDs. We have it on cassettes. We have it all these different ways. We've got to get into the Word of God so God will talk to us. God will speak to us. And He does all the time. And you know, He also, God has given us something else. You know, when we had the Lord's Supper here, it reminds us of going into the holiest of holies, meeting, worshiping God, thanking God, praising God, giving back to God some of our praise and adoration, and telling Him how much we love Him. And when Jesus gathered His disciples for that last supper, that last conversation, He told them about His departure. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus has prepared a place for you and I who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He left us. But you know, when Jesus left us, the nice thing about it, He didn't leave us orphans. He left us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Comfort will come in my place. And Jesus said, if I don't go, then the Comforter won't come. So when Jesus left us and they were standing on the mount looking at Him going up, the Holy Spirit came, and he's a part of us. He's a real person. He's not a figure of the imagination. He's not just something, ooh, up there in the air. He's a person. He's in us. And when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, whether I allow the Holy Spirit to work through my life, that's where the question is. We have the Holy Spirit, but we must allow Him to work through our life, through reading and studying the Word of God, through attending, because we find in Hebrews the importance of meeting together, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He's a Comforter. He's there to encourage us. He's there to help us. And He's there to chastise us. And He does that often too. Just like the cloud and the pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit continues God's guiding care for His people. So my prayer for you is that you might, if you haven't already, accept the sacrifice so that you can go into the holiest of holies. And those poor Israelites, they couldn't go and meet with God. They had to go through the high priest. They had to go through the Aaron. They had to go through the tribe of Levi. They couldn't do all those things. It was only one tribe out of 12 that had the privilege of serving the Lord, looking after the lampstand, looking after the altar, looking after all those things. The tribe of Levi were the only ones that were allowed to do these things. But we can do it. Are we doing it? Are we taking advantage that the curtain, the veil is rent, the veil is ripped from the top to the bottom? Humanly impossible, they say. 3 to 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, from the top to the bottom. God did it through the working of His Son. When Jesus was on that cross, we read in the New Testament, and the earth became dark, the veil rent. The veil was ripped during that time because He took our place. So my prayer for you and my prayer for all of us here and myself also, that we'll take advantage of this. We still have the freedom in beautiful British Columbia. So we still have the possibility in beautiful British Columbia to come before God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to worship Him. Now, some of you weren't here this morning. We had a feast. Now, you're going to say, but Ron, I don't smell any roast beef or Yorkshires. I don't smell any. What kind of feast are you talking about? We sat here for 1 hour, and we told God how much we appreciated His Son. And that was the most wonderful time that I have every week, Sunday after Sunday, for over 50 years, worshiping the Lord. And that I can do that only because the veil is rent and I can come into the presence of God and I can worship Him. So if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're baptized a part of the family of God, come and worship the Lord. And if you don't know him, accept the sacrifice. I'm not going to be running away after the service this morning, but if you have any questions about these things, come and see me. That's why I'm here. I don't have all the answers, but all the answers are here. Come and see me. I would love to talk to you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't said, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't repented of your sins and hasn't realized that Jesus Christ died for your sins, come and talk to me. I would love to show you more verses because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we thank you once again that the veil has been rent. The veil has been torn. The veil has been opened. We thank you because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go into the holiest of holies and we can talk to you, God. We can pray to you. And we thank you, God, that you hear us and you answer our prayers. Be with us, guide us, and direct us. Be with those here, Heavenly Father, that aren't enjoying this privilege as believers, that they'll take advantage of this privilege of worshiping you. And those that don't know you, Lord, yet, we pray that even this morning, they might accept your Son as their sacrifice. These things we ask and give you thanks in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you and have a beautiful Lord's Day.